Well, if you are a guest with us this morning, you need to know that here on Sunday Mornings with Calvin, we've been working our way through a survey of the Gospel of Luke over the last 4 months, and this morning we are at that chapter that Ray just read for us, chapter 15. And I recognize that this is not a traditional Easter text, but before I'm done, I hope that we will all recognize in it the Easter message, because the themes of these three stories that Jesus tells are, in fact, the themes of the Easter story. Namely, that something of great value is lost, that someone with great love must come and search, that some great price must be paid for recovery, and that a great celebration will be had. Let's just explore it for a few moments together. First, remember the scene. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus he's upsetting the Pharisees, the members of that Jewish religious society who saw it was their job to tell the people and to teach the people how to live rightly before God. And the problem is that Jesus is hanging out with the wrong kinds of people, tax collectors and sinners, people who are traitors and outcasts, crooks and undesirables. Jesus is making friends. He's welcoming them into a circle of fellowship and building a whole community with these people. And the religious leaders are grumbling and complaining about it. So Jesus tells them three parables or three story sermons that are all intentionally similar, but the last one has a surprising and an important twist. So first, in each story, something of great value is lost. In the first, it's a sheep that gets lost. Now, there's a good reason why probably none of us keep sheep as pets. Basically, it's because sheep are, well, stupid. They just lose direction quite easily in a way that a dog never would. See, when you find your dog, what happens? It follows you home. But even when found, a sheep will not follow you. In fact, it'll often resist and needs to be bound and carried home, which is exactly what happens in Jesus' story. Now, most of us, we probably like to think we're a little bit more like the dog. We just want to bust out and run wild once in a while. We might get lost, but we think we'll come home if the master calls us. But we're sheep, Jesus says, and we need a shepherd to come and save us. And the shepherd will do that because the sheep is of great value. In the second story, it's the coin that's lost. The coins may well be that woman's life savings, possibly her dowry. Either way, losing one would be a personal as well as a financial disaster. Even more than a sheep, a lost coin is incapable of finding its way home. The sheep gets lost because of its foolishness. The coin is lost because of chance or negligence. But both valuable items are in danger of ruin. So if we follow Jesus' point in the stories, we see that some of our own lostness comes from our wandering off, some comes through accidental circumstances, and as in the next story, some through willful rebellion. You see, the third story is about a father with two sons. The younger son's request for the inheritance was stunning, because an inheritance, of course, is not divided up and distributed to the children until after the father dies. To ask for the inheritance while the father is still alive is to wish him dead. It is though the son is saying, you know, I don't want to wait for what's coming to me, Dad, so let's just act like you're dead now. I can't kill you, but I'm going to treat you like you've already died. The request would have been a brutal blow to the father, crushing his heart. And the request ripped the family apart. It was a relational and economic act of violence against the family's integrity. And so the young son goes away, squanders everything he's been given on wild living, Jesus says. Now, we understand this type of lostness, if you will. We can easily recognize the younger brother model in others, perhaps even in ourselves. But remember, this story has two sons. Now, the elder brother would have known that the day his younger brother's return would have been the greatest day in his father's life. The father has killed the fattened calf. It's an enormously expensive extravagance in a culture where even having meat at a meal was considered a delicacy. This is the best feast the father could provide. And the elder brother is basically saying, why don't you just give him pizza and Diet Coke? The older son has realized his father's is ecstatic with joy, yet he refuses to go into the biggest feast his father has ever put on. It's a remarkable and deliberate act of disrespect. It was his way of saying, you know, I don't want to be part of this family, and I will not respect your headship over it. Now, what is it that's keeping the older brother out? Well, he answers when he says to his dad, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed. You see, the elder son is not lost in spite of his good behavior, but because of his good behavior. It is not his sin keeping him out and away from the father, but his self-righteousness. It's his own self-salvation project. In the end, then, the younger son, the immoral man, comes in and is saved, but the older son, the good son, refuses to go in and remains lost. Now, please don't miss what Jesus is saying to his listeners, and I believe says to you and to me this morning. The father in the story represents God himself, and the meal is the feast of salvation. And Jesus says there are two ways of being lost, two ways of being separated from the heart of God, two ways of going to hell, two ways of being far from our eternal home. One is being very bad, the other is being very good. One is alienated from wrongdoing, the other is alienated from right doing for wrong reasons. One is by breaking all of the laws or moral rules and being bad. One is by keeping all the laws or rules and being good. Now, this was completely astonishing and confusing to Jesus' hearers at the time. And it might be a little astonishing and confusing for some of you. But the difference between simply a religious person and a person who is truly a Christian saved by God's grace alone is that the religious person obeys God to get control over God, to get things from God. But the grace-saved Christian obeys just to get God, to love and to please and to draw closer to God. Now, obviously, Jesus is not saying that being a younger brother is fine. It is not a good thing to go off and squander your money on strip clubs and casinos. We generally discourage that. But at least being a younger brother, you generally know you're in trouble. The problem with being an elder brother is that often you don't know you're lost. In fact, if somebody tells you you're lost, you're offended. So being an elder brother can actually be a more spiritually dangerous condition to be in. And this is the Easter story too. The sheep and the coin, and especially the two sons, are of great value. They are treasured and of tremendous worth to the one to whom they belong. But they are all lost and utterly unable to save themselves. Just as the sheep to the shepherd and the coin to the woman and both younger brother and older brothers to the father, sinful and lost people like you and like me belong to God, and God wants us back, and God will take great trouble to get us back. And so the first theme of these stories and of the Easter story is that something of great value is lost. And then second, someone with great love must come and search. In each of the first two parables, someone goes out and searches for what is lost and brings it home with joy. The shepherd searches until he finds the lost sheep. The woman searches until she finds that lost coin. So when we get to the parable of the lost son, Jesus has set a pattern, and the listeners fully expect that someone will set out and search for that wayward boy and bring him back. But Jesus throws us a curve. There's an unexpected absence. And Jesus meant for us to catch this shift. It's supposed to be a little bit startling. Jesus is leading us to ask, who should have gone out to search for this lost boy? And the answer would have been quite clear to everyone in his first century audience. It should have been the elder brother. Older sons are still supposed to take care of their kid brothers. I think I may have shared before about how when I was about 5 years old, my mother and my older brother, who was about 11 at the time, and I, we all moved into an apartment complex in Cupertino, California. And one day, my brother and I were walking through the courtyard with another boy who lived in the complex, and as we passed by the swimming pool, for some reason, that neighborhood boy thought it would be funny to push me into the pool. The problem I had with that little joke was that I didn't know how to swim. Now, frankly, the whole incident for me is just a jumble of blurred images and panicked emotions. But my older brother came to my rescue. He pulled me out, because that's what older brothers are supposed to do. Older brothers are supposed to look out for younger siblings. In Jesus' story, the elder brother should have taken on the role of reconciler. That's the expectation and the social custom of the day. It is the elder brother in the parable who should have said something like this: "Father, my younger brother has been a fool, and his life is in ruins. But I will go look for him and bring him home. And if the inheritance is gone, and I expect that it will be, I will bring him back into the family at my expense." So Jesus puts a bad elder brother into the story to point us to our true elder brother. In telling this story, Jesus is saying to the highly religious Pharisees, "I am not like you. You Pharisees act like the elder brother in my story. You should be seeking the lost, or at very least celebrating with the Father when they are found. But I am seeking the lost, like these tax collectors and sinners. Therefore, I am the true elder brother. I will pay the cost of reconciliation, and I will provide for an extravagant deliverance." Again, this is the Easter story. There is one who loved and obeyed the Father completely, and did so living in perfect love and unity with the Father. There is one who left his Father's house, his heavenly home, to come in search of those whom the Father loved, but who were lost and far from home. There is one who had the right to everything, to the robe, to the ring, to the sandals, the fatted calf, but who emptied himself of it all. You see, Easter is the story of our being lost, and of Jesus, our true big brother, coming to rescue us. But there's a third theme, too, that some great price must be paid for recovery. Now, some might ask, doesn't the younger brother make up for his offense by coming back to his father? He's humble. He seems to be repentant, right? But listen again to how Jesus tells that part of the story. He says that when the younger son came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father." Now notice, it does not say that the young son repented. It says that he came to his senses. Yes, the young man in the story is willing to acknowledge that he has blown it. But that's not the same as genuine repentance. His motive for admitting that he has sinned is clearly revealed. He wants to eat. He desired food, not his father. The young son has simply conjured up a plan to get himself fed and to save face. He will save himself. He wants no part of grace. So what did it cost for this young son to be restored to the family? Well, at first glance, it seems not to have cost anything. There's no punishment. He's just taken in. The father opens his arms and puts new clothes on him, and that's that. But reconciliation is never totally free. In any and all relationships that need true healing, reconciliation has a cost. There's always consequences to rebellious wrongs. The extension of grace does not negate this. It only changes the question of who will pay the consequences. Mercy and forgiveness must be free to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has done something to earn it, then it isn't grace. But forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting forgiveness. And this is partly why the elder brother is so upset. The elder brother is angry because of the cost of his brother's reconciliation. Remember, the father has given the younger brother his entire legal part of the inheritance, and it's all spent. It is gone. And yet now the father is restoring him to the family. Everything the father has is now legally the elder brother's. He is the only heir of all the father has left. So every robe, every ring, every fatted calf, every cent of the father's is ultimately the elder son's. So the salvation of the younger son is not free at all. It's already been extremely expensive. I mean, look at the feast, and it will be extremely expensive. The father cannot forgive the younger brother except at the expense of the elder. He is the one who must bear the cost of reconciliation. And this, too, is the Easter story. When Jesus tells his story, he is on his way, in fact, to Jerusalem, where he will die on a cross to pay the enormous price for our sins, and he will rise again from the dead to conquer death on our behalf. Jesus is our true elder brother. He doesn't just go into a far country or a distant land, but he comes all the way from heaven to earth to find you and me. He exchanges the royal robe for being stripped, blindfolded, and mocked. He doesn't get a ring of honor. He gets a crown of thorns. He doesn't get the fattened calf, but he gets vinegar on a sponge. He doesn't just open his wallet to pay a finite cost, but he pours out his life to pay our infinite debt to bring us back into God's family. And he does it for us so he can give an extravagant deliverance to us. Are you perhaps like that younger son, still trying to earn your way back? I know many of us feel horrible when we come face to face with our lost condition. We feel terrible guilt and shame because of our sin. And we may even punish ourselves and bemoan our weakness. But our remorse and regret can still be part of a self-salvation project. We must remember that it is not repentance that causes the Father's love, but the reverse. It is because God has first loved and because our true elder brother has come for us that we can engage in genuine repentance, an act of grace and transformation. Or maybe you can relate more to the elder brother. We don't obey God to get God himself in order to resemble him and love him and know him and delight in him. Many of us, if we're honest, we pray and try to obey God to get things. So religious and moral people can be avoiding Jesus as Savior and Lord as much as the younger brothers who say they don't believe in God and define right and wrong for themselves. When Jesus tells us his story, he is telling us we are all lost. Unrighteous, rebellious, younger brother types, self-righteous, religious, older brother types. We are all far from home, separated from our Heavenly Father, and lost in a world that can appear enticing on the surface, but is ultimately superficial and unable to meet our deepest needs and longings. But Jesus is also showing that we can be reunited with our true family and brought into our true home because he is our true elder brother. He's come for us. Jesus has paid for our forgiveness and recovery through his sacrificial death on a cross. Jesus has conquered and broken through the barrier of death through his resurrection to bring us home. This is what Easter is all about. Something of great value is lost. Someone with great love comes to search. Some great price is paid for our recovery. And then finally, a great celebration is had. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep, and the woman finds the lost coin, they both gather their friends and neighbors and they rejoice together. At the end of the story of the lost sons, there is a great feast too. And the guests are not celebrating the sons returning. They are celebrating the Father's grace and compassion and joining in the joy he feels. The celebration is for the Father. The community is gathering to celebrate and rejoice in the Father's joy. At the end of the human story, the end of our story, there will also be a great homecoming because of Easter. Because of Easter, God will welcome us to our eternal home. If we receive his gift of grace and unite ourselves to the risen Christ, we who are in spiritual exile because of our sin will live forever, ever in the Father's house. Jesus' parable tells us that one day, like the Father in the story, we will come before God and filled with compassion. God will throw his arms around us and kiss our neck and bring us into his house, and we will say, I have come home at last. So friends, this morning I want to invite you to receive the invitation to the Father's feast. If you have never done so before, perhaps this morning would be the day that you say yes. Yes to this Jesus who has died and risen again for you.